That was a pretty tune, pretty tune. I'd like to hear the lyrics to that. Maybe you should sing that one of these Sunday mornings. That'd be good. That'd be good. Classic song, classic song. All right, I want you to take the Word of God and open it up with me. You should have your worksheet. Let's go to Proverbs chapter number 5. We're going to start the first scripture reading of this series. I want to encourage you to come every Sunday night, bring you a pen and bring your Bible. Bring an open mind to be able to hear and receive the Word. I'm going to be getting into just an introduction tonight, lesson one. And lesson two, you'll have an understanding of what living on Krypton is all about. I'll explain that in lesson two. Tonight, we're going to get into an introduction. I do not anticipate that I will finish in the entirety of lesson one. I anticipate that I'll run out of time before I run out of outline, but I'll cut it off there and we'll pick it up there the next week until we complete it. There's a lot of information here that we're going to try to swallow before we get into it, but what I'm doing is setting up the reasons why I feel it's necessary for a pastor to preach on marriage and the home regularly. Regularly. It has to be done annually. It can't be touched and then forgotten about 3 or 4 years. You come back to it. It is crucial that it is taught on. Some of it may be things you've already heard, and some of it may be repetitious. Things that you already know, but you have to have constant reminders. You have to have constant encouragement, constant education. An ongoing education is required to have a healthy marriage. You have to constantly keep before you the purposes of marriage and the pitfalls of marriage. And, I've seen marriages 30 and 40 years strong end up dissolving. I think to myself, how in the world? I've been married, it'll be 30 years this August. That's hard to believe. Christy and I were married 30 years ago this August. And I wonder, first of all, where has that time gone? It's gone by quickly. But, they say time does go when you're having fun. And I've enjoyed being married. I was 27 years old when I got married. I had a pretty good length of time as a single man and spent some time as a lonely bachelor. And then when I got married, I was so happy to have that life partner. But, in that 30 years, I think, man, how in the world can people be married 30 and 40 years and suddenly dissolve their marriage? I can't even remember how to make a sandwich after that amount of time. I need my wife, man. I can't even imagine life and the routines and the things that we have developed together, the partnership that has been developed in that. I find myself regularly leaning into that partnership and that need of marriage. One of the greatest, one of the most celebrated songs in America's history, and it was actually the biggest hit of the 1960s, it was decorated and honored as the biggest hit of the 1960s, is a song sang by a guy from Arkansas named Glenn Campbell. The song is entitled The Wichita Lineman. Who's ever heard it? It was the biggest hit of the 1960s, celebrated as the largest hit, 1960s, Wichita Lineman. There's a line in it where he says, and this one line made the whole song this massive hit. This one line is the memorable part of the song that hooked so many people into loving this song. But there's a line where he says, I need you more than want you, but I want you for all time. That song just captured the feeling that most people have in a relationship. There is this need that we develop with each other that is undeniable. And you see that marriages are sometimes 30, 40 years deep and dissolving. I don't know how in the world they could even live without that need. Most of the time, people at that point in marriage are dreading that end of their marriage through the natural causes, the escape clause that God gave in the marriage vows. Who knows what the escape clause God gave in the marriage vows are? Till death do you part. You get into those years, you start kind of thinking about that clause more than the man-made escape clause, that need for each other, that need for companionship. We're going to get into a lot of this stuff, some deep things that the Lord has given me. The results of sitting on deer stands for hours and thinking about things and sitting in turkey blinds. I do a lot of thinking when I'm alone about stuff. I keep notebooks with me and I write a lot of things down. But But these are things over the last year and a half that have kind of built up in my thinking and studying, and of course, ongoing counselings and things that go on that help me to understand marriage. Proverbs 5, verse number 15 through 18 says this: drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. We see that last phrase, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. He gives counsel to drink waters out of your own cistern. He's saying there to be satisfied, to be content, to not look elsewhere for the pleasures and joys that should only be found in the fountains that you have, your own fountains, your own marriage, your own wife, your own husband. And then he gives the counsel, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Tonight we're starting a series on the home. And in this, we're going to look at many aspects of this institution that was designed by God himself. How many of you understand that marriage was designed by God? It's not a man-made thing. It's not a government-made thing. It is a God-made thing. God is the designer. He is the engineer. It is a part of his plan, and it is also a part of his command for the home. God wants us to have homes through the institution of marriage. This was something that was in the plan of God in order to bring order. You know, God is about order. God is a God of order. When you study nature, you see an order to nature. You see that there's a plan behind it. There is in creation a creator who is a person of order, and he wants things to be a certain way. He's instituted laws, and in those laws, he has placed punishments, and he has placed things that when nature is broken, nature takes its course, and often the recourse is a punishment of some sort. Man is constantly trying to fool with and mess with nature. In Florida, we have this big, huge lake called Lake Okeechobee. You can actually see it on the maps. Anything that you see from space that shows Florida, it looks like a big old hole right in the middle of the state. It's a huge, huge lake down in South Florida. Now, years ago, the Army Corps of Engineers decided they could improve Lake Okeechobee. It had all these rivers that ran into it from the state. It's down in the southern part, and these big rivers and tributaries ran into it. And they were very crooked, like a corkscrew going down through there. If you look down them from a map, they look like a corkscrew coming down to it. Well, they thought they could improve on this, and they felt that it was kind of a pain if you were going down it in boats and things for it to be so crooked. They decided to spend millions of government money to straighten those rivers and tributaries up to make them straight where it'd be more comfortable to ride the boat down it. Well, the result was that Okeechobee began to become polluted. They found out that those rivers that were designed like this was a natural filtration process, that the act of water running through it like that filtrated the water and kept the water more clean and more pure. By straightening it, by taking away the way God naturally made it, by manipulating it, they polluted it. Well, God has a plan. The world has tried to manipulate that plan. The world has tried to alter that plan. The world has tried to change that plan, find a way around that plan. And what we've done is we've polluted our society. We've caused a society that now has big issues, a pollution problem, if you will. Well, God is a God of order. Everything he did in nature, he did on purpose. He established nature. He established the laws of nature. In this order, God has a plan in it, something he wants to see it produce. When God looked at the order of his nature, he commented over and over and over again, it is good. When he created a wife for Adam, he said, it is good. The Bible goes on to say, he that findeth a wife findeth, say it with me, a good thing. Why? Because it's good. What God has designed here is good. God's plan in order to bring order. God wants order in society. The laws that he gave to Moses were there to bring order. And to ensure that order, there were punishments and there were things that were placed in it that would ensure that mankind would be encouraged to be a person or a people of order. God's plan in this order was to bring civility. Civility is the getting along of people. We live in a civilization. Civilized people are not savage people. They're not lawless people. They're not barbarian people. You go to cultures that were without God, they were often savage. When they would talk about savage, these are people who had very few morality laws. These were people who often engaged in idolatry, often engaged in cannibalism, often engaged in murder and horrible acts of torture on people. People had no human rights in these savage communities, these savage historical peoples that were out there. Well, what mankind tried to do around the world was bring civilization. And with civilization, employ the laws of civility, laws that help us get along with each other, to treat each other with respect, and to have an order in our society. So the laws of civility include the laws of marriage. God wanted marriage to bring a civility, an order to procreation. We're not animals, amen? Somebody say amen. We are not animals. We don't bear puppies and then walk away and leave them to raise themselves. God wants there to be order to a man and a woman who love each other. They make love. The fruit of that love is a child that they together partner in raising and developing until that child is able to parent and mature enough to govern themselves. That's order. God didn't intend for there to be children all over the world without a mom and a dad. That was not a part of God's order. Anybody with me tonight? So God had an order for civility. He had a provision to the species of man to ensure the species, for there to be a procreation plan, for there to be a development in what is procreated plan, and for there to be a plan to take care of each other. It was born out of God's desire to fulfill man. We see this in the great story of Adam recorded in Genesis. God wanted what was good for Adam, and he gave him a partner to share his life with. We'll visit that portion of scripture often, I'm sure, as we're going through this series. The partnership plan of God is beautiful. It is effective in how he planned it. It's effective in why he planned it the way he did. It is a good institution with the wisdom of God behind its engineering. Yet, it seems that the home is always in danger. It seems to be always a difficult achievement to make a home work. Who agrees with that? It's work. It's hard. We just had a beautiful wedding. Taylor and Cody had a beautiful wedding. Man, I tell you, we had a good time with that pre-marriage counseling. And I've pre-marriage counseled several couples. John and Meredith, you remember going through that. I told you up front, you're excited right now. You can't wait to be with your beloved. It seems like heaven that you'll never have to say goodbye, that you'll never be apart again. Boy, I remember when I used to drop Christy off after a date. Oh, it just seemed torturous to have to leave her at her mom and dad's house, and I'd have to go home for sometimes a week before I'd see her again. I hated it, Brother Mike. I hated it. Then you see couples that they just dream of one day of freedom, just one day to myself, you know, after a time of marriage. But remember me talking to y'all, and I said, one of the hardest parts about marriage at this stage when you're in the pre-counseling is that you cannot hardly convince them that anything will ever change. The desire to be with each other is so strong. It's such a magnetic force drawing you together. And you cannot ever imagine that there would be even 1 minute that you wouldn't want to be in each other's company. And you can't imagine that your desire to be with each other, the fulfillment you get from each other, that would ever change. That it could ever be altered or that it could ever be different. And yet I tell them all the time that it's wonderful to be in love. And young love is so precious. It's exciting. But you will find out, no matter how much you love each other, that it requires work. It requires work to have a good marriage. It requires commitment. It requires patience. It requires grace. It requires forgiveness skills. Because it's difficult to achieve a happy and good home. It can be difficult to have a good marriage. Now, the Word of God tells us precisely why marriage has issues. Precisely the reason why mankind has struggled in the institution that God has created. Is the problem, by the way, in the institution itself? Is marriage flawed? The idea of marriage? Is marriage obsolete? Is it a plan that just simply had its day and it's now gone and there's no need for it in today's society? No. No. Study after study after study shows that when mankind stays with the plan of God, society is better. We're going to get into some stats here in a moment that will prove that. But the Word of God tells us precisely why marriage has issues. And it's in a discussion about marriage where Jesus Christ himself weighs in on it. Go to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. We're going to get something from the Word of God, a clue as to why marriages are in peril all over the world today. Christy and I just went to the Philippines. The Philippines, the pastor asked us to teach on marriage. Asked us to both prepare things. She spoke to women. I spoke to men. She gave a testimony. And in this, he relayed to us that they're reaching a lot of families. But one of the big struggles has been many of those families end up out of church because of their marriage problems. You know, I would like to think that, you know, somewhere in the world there's a place where this isn't happening. It's simply an American condition. But it's not. Worldwide, the struggles are there. There are people who are married and have been married for a long time. Maybe their culture is not divorce-friendly in the least. There are cultures that are that way. But to say they're happily married would be an untruth. Maybe they're married just strictly due to the commitment. Maybe they're married strictly due to the need for each other. Maybe there's a need that one fulfills that the other cannot live without. And so therefore they may stay married. But to say they're happily married or that there's joy in their marriage, that might not be the truth. So we see that it's hard, it's difficult to make a home work, to make a marriage good. And the Word of God gives us precisely the reason. Matthew 19, if you will, join me at verse number 4. It says, "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Boy, you ought to underline that. There's a whole political debate going on, but for the Christian with a biblical worldview, there is no debate. What is the definition of marriage? One man and one woman entering into a union in the sight of God. He did not make them male and male in the purpose of marriage. He did not make them female and female in the purpose of marriage. You say, "Pastor, you're full of hate." No, I'm full of biblical knowledge. I don't hate people who don't live according to the Word of God, but their actions will bring a recourse upon their own soul. God made them male and female. Verse 5 says, "And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." There we see the unity of a marriage. A lot of weddings will have a token of this, usually in a form of a unity candle, as Taylor just did in her wedding. Beautiful symbol of two becoming one. You have two separate candles and a big candle in the middle. They'll each bring a candle into the marriage. As the marriage starts, they'll light this candle. They end up lighting a big candle in the middle. They put the two candles back in the candlesticks. Those candles represent the families and influences they came from. They had a life before each other. That life doesn't cease to exist. They don't snuff their parents out because they get married. You know, suddenly their brothers and sisters and family don't cease to exist or cease to matter. Those people still there. There's still a light of wisdom and counsel and love that's still burning, even though there's a larger candle in the middle that is now burning, signifying that these two people who were individuals have now become one. It's their home. The Bible says that they leave their mother and father and they create their own home unit. We call it leaving and cleaving. They leave and they cleave to each other. They become one flesh. We'll look at that more later. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. Now notice this, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. That is stated in every wedding I've ever performed. And then in verse 7, they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Now, I'm not going to deal tonight with the answer to that question. The more extended answer is there, and we will most likely look at it at some point in this series. But we see the answer that is given here, verse 8. He saith unto them, Moses, now get ready for this. If you have your pen, underline it, these next words. Because of the hardness of your hearts. Do you feel that there's a rebuke in that by Jesus? Why are these things so? Why did Moses, because you have a hard heart as a people, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered. The word suffered means to permitted or allowed. Doesn't mean that it willed it, but it means he permitted it. He suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. This was not God's original plan. This is not what God originally wanted. Now we see that due to this factor, the hardness of our hearts, marriages are destroyed and marriage is made difficult. Did y'all see that there? Did you see it? Let me ask you a question. What does hardness of heart mean there? What is that? What is that? What is hardness? When somebody has hardness of heart, what is that? Let me throw some things at you. Hardness of heart includes, number one, a rebellious heart. A heart that is just determined to not do what it is expected to do, what it is commanded to do, or what it should do. You ever deal with a rebellious person? Person who just will not yield, a person who will not respond to reasoning. You know, that young boy was in the pig pen when the Bible says he came to himself. Doesn't it say that? He was there eating the husks, same stuff that the hogs were eating. For a Jew, worst, that's the bottom of the bottom. I mean, he's at rock bottom. He's in there competing with the hogs, eating their slop. That's the bottom. He has now hit rock bottom. Bible says while there in that pig pen, he came to himself. What do we get from that? Now he's the epitome of rebellion, the prodigal son, the rebellious son, this son who has rebelled, gone out, wasted his life in riotous living. Now he's in a mess. Again, there's nature, there's the recourse of nature. You ever wonder what happens when a Christian sins? There's a lot of things. Let me give you one of the biggest ones. God lets nature take its course. You can go ahead and be as rebellious as you want to be. Be the biggest jerk you can be. All that's going to happen is God's going to let nature take its course. There's a natural recourse to rebellion. This young man's there. He came to himself. What does this mean? That means that he wasn't thinking clearly. You know that rebellion is faulty thinking. You deal with a rebellious person, you cannot reason with them. Their rebelliousness will cause them to resent and refrain from everything you're trying to tell them. I don't know if any of you, some of you may have shared things with me. At the moment, I'm not pulling anything up, just in a blank statement here. Some of you may have had rebellious children who you begged and you pleaded to not do things as they were teenagers and in their young adult era. And you wept and you laid in your bed and you cried at night while you were praying for God to protect them while they were living such an unwise, rebellious life, going against everything that you've tried to teach them, everything you tried to instruct them, everything that they were taught in this word from the time they were little. And often, you wept as you saw the recourse of action of their rebellion. You see that they had a hard heart. When you tried to reason with a rebellious person, their heart is stony. They don't really care. They don't want to see it. So we see the Bible says that this law of divorcement was given to dissolve marriages because of the hardness of your hearts. God said man has a rebellious heart, just determined to not do what's right to do. A stubborn heart, number two. What does hardness of heart mean? Well, a stubborn heart. Rebellion and stubbornness are two cousins. They are related to each other. Anybody who is rebellious will equally be stubborn. Well, there's a lot of stubbornness that destroys marriage. It's people who say, I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what's right. I don't care what's wrong. I don't care what the recourse of my actions or decisions are. I will not be moved. And we see that's part of having a hard, hard heart. Thirdly, a hard heart is a loveless heart. It's a loveless heart. A hardened heart has a hard time loving. A hardened heart. You ever deal with people that are just cold? Just stony in their heart? Just cold-hearted? Don't really care with what they do, how it affects you? You can be their mate. They make decisions. They don't ask if it hurts you. They don't care if it hurts you. They don't care where it leaves you. They don't care how it affects you. And there were people marrying with a hard heart toward their mate. And in that hard heart, there was no compassion, no consideration. I'll do what pleases me, and if it hurts you, oh, well, I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help me, but if I have to hurt you to help me, then so be it. Well, that can often be the thinking of somebody with a hardened heart. And in that thinking, they'll do things that will hurt their relationship. When we look at 1 Corinthians 13, and we're not going to tonight, but when you see 1 Corinthians 13, it describes what is known as agape love. Now, there are five different words in the Greek language that interpret into our language as the word love. Are y'all aware of that? In those five Greek words for love, love is more perfectly defined. I mean, I can say that I love my wife, and I can say I love calzones, especially down there at Ollie's Pizza. They got a fantastic calzone. How many of you think that it's the same type of love? One love is, yeah, Brother Travis is like, I could see how you, that was really a bad illustration. I could see the confusion, a calzone. My mouth's starting to water just thinking about it. All that cheese and ricotta in it. Woo! I could see the confusion. No, it's a different form of love. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 will describe agape love. Now, you know what word 1 Corinthians 13 uses? Who remembers 1 Corinthians 13? There's a word that it uses over and over and over again that is a word for love in the English language. Charity. Charity. Charity is a selfless love. When you are charitable, you are helping somebody who you do not feel or hope or expect to help you. When I give money to a homeless man, the Lord leads me to at times, I try to cash a $20 bill, keep it in my truck. And as the Lord leads me, there's oftentimes I'll give a little money to people. And, you know, I don't expect anything in return for that. I don't expect them to come mow my grass. Even though they say I will work for food, they really won't. I have fallen for that. We had a guy that came by our church in Orlando and had that. He said he wanted to do some work around the church to earn some money. So I said, great, man. I took him out where the kids had just had lunch and the outside picnic tables, and there was food and trash on the floor. I gave him some brooms and a trash, you know, bag. And I said, hey, man, clean all this up, and I'll come back and I'll give you this much money. We agreed, shook hands on it. So I went in my office and continued to work, came back in about 10 minutes. The broom was just laying on the ground. The bag had blown across the parking lot, and he was nowhere to be found. Truth is, he didn't want to work. He wanted charity. He wanted me to just give him something for nothing with no expectation of anything in return. But you know, that's the word the Holy Spirit uses to describe agape love. But a person with a loveless heart will also suffer from this next definition of a hardened heart. A hardened heart is a selfish heart. A hardened heart is a selfish heart. Thinks about itself first. It thinks about its own gratification first. Thinks about its own needs first. That's a selfish heart. And Jesus said, let me tell you why Moses had to put a law of divorcement, because a lot of people had a hardened heart. It was a selfish heart. Just a cold, hard, dead heart. Let me give you a fifth definition of a hardened heart. A heart void of conscience or responsibility of consequence. That's a hardened heart. Did you hear that? Why did God give a law to allow you to divorce your mate? Because Jesus said, hardness of heart. Because mankind suffers from a hard heart. A hardened heart. And in this, it's often a heart void of conscience. When you're married to somebody with a hardened heart, they don't tend to feel bad when they hurt you. They don't feel bad when they see your tears. They don't tend to worry about your wants, your needs, your desires. They tend to worry about fulfilling themselves. And that makes it rough when there's a partnership there. And often people are married to somebody who suffers with hardness of heart. And so we see that Jesus hits the nail on the head here. He could give a big old long definition of why marriages needed divorces, but he just simply says, because of the hardness of your hearts. And there's a lot of things we can use to define the hardened heart. This heart, this hardened heart, does not care about what is right. This hardened heart does not care what God wants. It's not going to obey the word of God. It does not care what its actions will cause or produce. This type of heart is what is destroying marriages and homes today as it did then. Today, the institution of marriage is in peril more than ever. And it suffers from these diseases. It suffers, number one, from a sinful nature in man. At best, we're just sinners. And by the way, whoever you marry, you're marrying a sinner. Did you know that? Isn't that good? You're marrying somebody with a sinful nature. You're marrying somebody that has an inherited, innate nature to do wrong. Therefore, it should be no surprise that often in marriage, our mates do things that offend us. And vice versa. Because we're married to flawed people, sinful people. Man, no matter how much we strive to not sin, we sin. Am I right? Brother Hung, you're a man that studies the Word of God, but do you ever find yourself doing something and afterwards saying, that was sure stupid. Why did I do that? I knew better than that. The Bible taught. You know why you do that? You have a sinful nature. A sinful nature, and you have to get up every day to fight it. And that sinful nature wants you to be wrong and to do wrong. In spite of knowledge, in spite of wisdom, in spite of learning, in spite of education, in spite of teaching and preaching, it will encourage you to do things that are just sinful. You have to get up every day and fight it. Every day you have to go to battle with that person that lives inside of you. Marriages today are dealing with a sinful nature, but often they're dealing with a sinful nature, absentia of the power of God in that marriage. I don't know how a lost world that's not under preaching and teaching, that's not studying the Word and in the Word, walking with God, I don't know how in the world they can make this thing work. How in the world does their sinful nature not get involved and destroy that relationship. So we're seeing marriages today suffering with the disease of a sinful nature. And that will always be there. It can be improved through growing in the Lord, becoming more in the image of Jesus. But it'll never not be there completely. A sinful nature in man. We see that marriages today suffer from simple minds. Pastor, what are you talking about there? I'm talking about people in a marriage ignorant of how to make it work. Just recently in this pre-marriage counseling session, I shared how important it is to get training before you enter into marriage. But you know, anything that's complicated requires training. Requires training. How many of you had to go to some kind of training before you got a driver's license? Did you have to watch videos? Now, some of us that are older didn't have to do that. We had to read books, though, and we had to take tests, and we had to have people take us out and teach us how to drive. Required some training, didn't it? They don't just give anybody and everybody a driver's license. You have to go through training and prove you know what you're doing, prove you know the laws, prove you know how to handle a vehicle. There's a lot to it, and rightfully so. And yet, marriage, in my opinion, is way more complicated than driving a motor vehicle. Way more complicated. The average person gets married to me with not 1 minute of training. Zero. They don't go to church, a lot of them, so they've never heard anybody teach on the home. They have no biblical understanding because they don't read the Bible. They probably lived in homes where they had horrible examples in front of them of good marriages. Many of them coming from broken homes and loveless homes. And so a lot of people have a simple mind. They're ignorant of how to make it work. No training, no teaching, no idea how to make it work. Marriage is complex. And most have had zero preparation for how to make a marriage succeed. It's no wonder marriages are failing. Most people enter into it with a simple mind. They have no idea of how this thing works. American marriages are suffering today from self-centered goals and desires. A lot of selfishness in marriage. When you're doing marriage counseling, you reveal that often the center of the problem is a lot of I and me. A lot of I problems. A lot of I problems. Self-centered goals and desires. Number four, American homes are suffering from Satan's hatred towards the institution of marriage and God's order in it. King David wrote in Psalms 11, verse 3, listen to this. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Satan has tried to destroy the sanctity and importance of marriage and the biblical design of the home. Would you all agree with that? Would you all agree that Satan hates the design of biblical marriage? It's a foundation he very much wants to destroy. We have seen mankind try to redefine what marriage is. We've entered into political debates to define what marriage is. Can marriage be between a man and a man? Can marriage be between a man and an animal? Can marriage be between a woman and a woman? Can marriage be between a woman and an inanimate object? These are all arguments that have come before our Supreme Court. And yet, all of that, Satan is the engineer of that confusion. Mankind has tried to redefine what marriage is, even though the Bible has already defined it. Biblical morality is questioned by the wicked minds of a world that has become lost in confusion and distortion. We're allowing the distorted and confused view of the homosexual and the transvestite to redefine what the home is and what marriage is. Living together outside of marriage and premarital immorality has brought great decay on the morals of today's homes. We're living in a day and age where people have reduced the importance of marriage to just simply being a piece of paper. And no longer is it a commitment before God, in the eyes of God, in the order of God. What difference does it make if we go before some people and say, I do? We love each other and that's enough. We've allowed sinful nature. Couples are living together at an astonishing rate today, feeling that God's order is not important to make their home work. The destruction of the home is not accidental or coincidental. It's because the devil hates God's order. God has a foundation that includes the home built into civility. The devil hates it. Mankind without order brings chaos and problems. The devil loves confusion. He's the author of confusion. Now, because of these facts, many marriages are ending up on the trash heap of failure today. I'm out of time, so I'm going to stop here. We'll go into some disturbing statistics and facts where I will prove to you in our society today that as we have departed from the order that God has given, we've entered into chaos, we've entered into collapse, we've entered into a world where people are trying to make something that God designed work without God in it. God is the fuel that makes that motor run. And as we go through this, we'll lay some foundation. In lesson two, I'm going to explain to you the concept that the Lord gave me behind living on Krypton. It's just an illustration that God allowed me to have that I feel will adequately describe some of the hardships in, I'm not talking about bad marriages. When I get into that portion of it, I'm not going to be preaching to the person who's literally one step away from a divorce court. I'm talking about people who've been married a long time and would define their marriage as a good marriage. But those secret cracks, those fusions that are there that often nobody but us know, this is what this is going to be dealing with. So I hope that you'll stick with me and be faithful to come. You could take the attitude, well, I don't need this on marriage, whatever. Listen, everybody can improve their marriage. Everybody. And listen, I don't think most of you are on the verge of getting a lawyer to divorce each other. One guy told his wife, he said, honey, if you leave me, I'm going with you. I can't live without you. Amen. If you leave me, I'm just going to go with you. And a lot of us would be that way. I wouldn't know how to live without Christy. We've developed such a life together. And I pray that the Lord lets us live till we can fulfill our commitment. I pray that the Lord comes and gets us in the rapture. That'd be better, amen? But if he delays his coming, I pray that we will be together till death only parts us. And sometimes I've thought about those days, and I've watched many of our church people go through that biblical release of marriage of death, and I've watched them grieve long, and I've seen them shed tears of longing to give anything to just have one more moment together, one more day, one more year. And yet by the same token, many people go through marriage and they're just enduring it. They're not endeared to it. It doesn't have to be that way. And my goal is to help strengthen your marriage, help you hit a reset button if you need to reappreciate this good thing that God has done for you and allowing you to have a person in your life to share your life with, to have a partner, to have somebody that will be there on the good days and on the bad days, on the days that are happy, on those days full of sadness, to be at your side. What a gift. You know, I'll close with this, but one of the greatest fears in mankind is the fear of being alone. Just being alone. And what a gift God has given to us. We that are married, to have somebody that is there to keep us from being alone as Adam was before Eve. We're going to do some things to help us appreciate this thing in a bigger way. Let's bow for a word of prayer. I don't know the hardness level of your heart in your marriage, but I do know that the answer will be the Lord. If you'll allow the Lord to soften your heart and break your heart, sometimes you have to break something down to make it soft again. I've seen ground that's hard, but that farmer goes in there and he breaks it up, exposes the fertileness that's underneath it. That fertileness that can take a seed that's dead and nurture it and produce life growing out of it. God can break your heart. He can till your heart. And in that tilling, expose the nutrients that lie beneath that frozen, broken ground or that hard ground. And you can have beautiful life growing out of your marriage again. That's what we hope for you. Let me ask this simple question before I have you stand and we prepare to dismiss in a moment. If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Do you know without any shadow of a doubt? If you say, preacher, I'm positive I'm born again, would you just raise your hand? I'm positive. Amen. You may lower your hands. Is there anyone here today that could say, preacher, I couldn't raise my hand. I don't know for sure. But I do know that I want to go to heaven. If you can help me, I would sure listen. Would you just slip your hand up? Put it right back down. Put that hand up there and put it right back down. Amen. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. And when I do, the altars are going to be open. Maybe the prayer for this evening would be a prayer like this. Lord, help me to have a softened heart. Keep my heart soft and tender. Why? Because hardness of heart is the reason Jesus said marriages are in peril. It's the reason God had to break his original plan and allow Moses to give a law of divorcement. Why? Because hardness of heart. Has your heart been hardened? Maybe the appropriate prayer tonight would be, Lord, soften my heart. Help me. Help me to love my mate in a compassionate, selfless, agape way. Because a hardened heart will lead to a destroyed marriage. Dear Father, in a moment I'm going to ask our people to stand. Lord, we're just getting started in this. This is all just simple introduction. Deeper and bigger things lie ahead. Lord, I want our church to be full of marriages that are healthy and happy, not hardened, but soft and tender, as you intended. And Lord, I believe that if we will just simply obey the Word of God and apply its principles, we can have prosperity in all things. Help our people to learn from the things that we're going to teach in Jesus' name. Let's all stand.